Good to see all of you. Looks like we have a pretty crowded room today. And for those of you who are online, welcome as well. So we've finished our series on justice last week, and we're going to be opening a new series this week. So it's going to be a series that runs us a couple of weeks. And I am, I guess, in charge of kicking off this series with the first sermon. So thank you, Pearson, for giving me the opportunity to do that. The title of today's sermon, if you're interested, is Bread That Is Hard to Swallow. Bread That's Hard to Swallow. We're going to be looking through the book of John at a few key passages for this series. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then I will get into the message this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to meet, to read the word together, and to worship you together in this room and also online, that we are connected by more than just a building or a physical presence of community, but that we are connected by the blood of Jesus that transcends space and places, and that is also transcends time and connecting us to those who have, believers who have gone before us. We pray that as we are reading from the words of this book, that it would touch our hearts and it would change our lives. And I just ask that the Holy Spirit would be at work in the message today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So when I was in college, there was this phenomenon that the college organizations did, which was giving out a lot of free food. So one time I willingly went to a seminar on bacteria that produce toxins of some sort because they were giving out pizza. So it's normally you wouldn't get a lot of college students willingly go to seminars to listen, but they gave out food at the end, and that was quite a draw for me. And if you've been in any college ministry, or for some of you adults, if you've helped organize some of these college ministries, you might know that people normally don't come to just the event. It's very hard to draw people in. But if you tell them we're going to give out pizza, or we're going to give out Chinese food, or for I was part of a Korean organization, they give out they went fancy. They gave out bulgogi or Korean barbecue stuff. So the draw for that, we got a lot bigger crowds from that. There's one time during finals week, there was one organization just giving out bubble tea during finals week. It's like, oh, we're going to go out to that. We don't know who they are, but they're giving out free food, so we're going to go. As poor college students, you look for food wherever you can get it. But the draw of that is to get people into the event so they can listen and perhaps remember or pick up some interest in the topic of that event or that seminar that they're talking about. Unfortunately, I don't remember anything of those seminars, as you can see. But I do remember the food. The food is nice. So the free food is to draw people in, and often when you do that, you get people who are there for the food, and like me, they remember the food and not the topic. It's what happens not only in college, but we find out, okay, if you graduate out of college and you start going to company functions, there's things that have food at company functions as well. Same thing happens there. So the people who are coming to these meetings, to these seminars, workshops, what are they really there for? If you were to see why they're really there, as soon as they get the food, they leave and they don't stay for the Q&A or anything. You start to notice that, okay, they're actually there for the food and not really for the message. And this tendency that people have to go there for the food and just for the food and not for the message, that's something that we're going to look at today in today's passage. It's something that happens in our passage. And we'll get into a little bit of details on how that works out. Our short sermon series coming up is going to be a series of seven sermons on the seven I am sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John. These different I am sayings show us different aspects of Jesus' identity and as the Son of God. And John includes these sayings in his gospel specifically. It doesn't show up in a lot in the other synoptics as prominently. And these I am sayings show up to help us understand what do we mean when we say that Jesus is the Son of God. When John writes, if you have read through the Gospel of John, you've noticed that he doesn't write the same way as Matthew, Mark, or Luke. A lot of what he writes is very much more symbolic or metaphorical, and it's got a different feel to how he tells the story of Jesus. So, in today's passage, let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, you can turn there in your Bible if you are carrying a physical one, or if you have the smartphone app, and you can just search it up. John chapter 6, and we're actually going to pick it up in verse 26, but the context of in verse 26 and following, what has just happened when we pick it up is that in chapter 6, Jesus has fed the 5,000 people. He has done a massive miracle where he basically takes a small basket of food, multiplies that so that he feeds an entire crowd of people all the way that they have leftovers. And the entire crowd witnesses this miracle. And after doing this, Jesus becomes tired because it's a whole day event. And he goes up to the mountain to rest. And he sends the disciples across the lake to the other side of the lake. And then during the middle of the night, he walks across the lake to meet them halfway in. That's where we get the story of Jesus calming the ocean. And he gets to the other side of the lake in the morning. And the crowds, they wake up in the morning, so after having eaten on one side of the lake at the 5,000 feeding, the crowds stay there the night, and they wake up in the morning and say, oh, where is Jesus? Where is the disciples? They don't see him, and they hear that, oh, there's a boat that has landed on the other side of the lake. So a bunch of them get together and rush to the other side of the lake to find Jesus. And after they find out where he is, they come and approach him and confront him, and they ask him, well, where did you go? Why did you just leave us there? We were looking for you. Why did you leave us? And that's kind of where we enter this dialogue that we come to in verse 26. So here's where we come to this dialogue on where the I am saying happens. So let's read starting in verse 26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me, I will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do the will, my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who draws him, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He who has seen the Father, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." This is the word of God. So there's a lot of stuff going on in this passage. It's a pretty lengthy passage. It's a dialogue, basically, between Jesus and the Jewish people who have come looking for him. But there's a lot of different points, and it's very hard to pick out like one point that is in this passage. But there is a theme that does run through this passage, and the main theme that runs through this passage, running in the background, is an assumption that we as the readers will get out of it, is that Jesus is the giver of eternal life. Jesus is the giver of eternal life. So we're going to try to keep that theme in our heads, in the back of our minds as we're looking through this passage. But there are different lessons that we can learn about Jesus and about eternal life in this passage. So there's about three lessons that we're going to pick up in this passage from this dialogue, this question and answer that Jesus is having with these Jews. So the first lesson we look for and that we get out of this passage is that we may be looking for life in the wrong places. We might be looking for life in the wrong places. I'm getting this from verses 26 to 29, the first section. If you look at it, when the crowds find out where Jesus is, they come to him and they ask him in verse 25, "Well, when did you come here? Basically, why didn't you tell us you left and why didn't you stay with us? We're looking for you, basically." And Jesus answers them, You're looking for me, but you're not looking for me because of the life-giving words that I provide you. You're looking for me because you got food. Basically, like those college students in my story in the beginning, we're not there for the message. We're there for the food. And Jesus confronts them with the fact that you are coming to look for me. You have this innate desire and hunger for something more in this life. And you see that I might have that, but then you're looking at the wrong things that I'm doing. Jesus does do these miracles and does provide them food, but that in itself is a draw to show them that he offers something more than just bread and fish on one evening on the side of a lake. Jesus is there for more than just feeding them for their stomachs to get full. But the crowd doesn't seem to be looking for that. They seem to be looking for fulfillment in the wrong things. They want the fulfillment of their stomach, but not the fulfillment of their souls. Sometimes, I don't know if you've experienced this, but you, after a long work day at school or at your job, you get home and you're kind of tired, or you want to take a nap on a Sunday afternoon. So for me, I get on my bed and lie down, and I happen to also have my mobile phone with me. What happens more often than not is I am tired, I just need to chill and maybe take a nap. But I flip on the phone and I'm on there for like an hour, and I realize nap time is over, I did not sleep, and I spent the entire time on my phone either searching articles or watching YouTube, little funny YouTube videos of cats or something. And what I thought I needed was a little time to chill and just watch YouTube, but what I really needed was a nap. And so I got up from that chill time more tired than I was, not having napped, but still tired. I kind of used my time to fill up myself with what I thought I needed, which was just time on my phone. But in reality, what I really needed was sleep. And what happens is we can often be like that, where we think we want something, we think we need something, we pursue that thing, and we lose track of what we actually or really need. We hold on to things that we think will give us life. We think that if we just do this one, it'll refresh us, it'll give us life. In reality, we need something else. Do we hold on to food that perishes instead of looking for eternal life? The crowds that came to Jesus were looking for solutions for their issue, for their immediate issue. They were hungry. They needed to be filled. They needed sustenance. But that that hunger that they have inside of them points to a greater need, points to a deeper need for spiritual life. And that is the key thing that they were missing when they came to Jesus. Now, I get it. There's a lot of things that do provide us fulfillment, provide us entertainment, things that make us feel good about ourselves, things that make us feel joyful or alive. And it's nice when we have these things. It's nice to eat good food. It's nice to go on vacation. It's nice to have a fun, relaxing time on a cruise ship or a theme park. It's nice to get a promotion at work, to work for these things that give us joy and happiness. It's nice to get into like a prestigious college and you finally get in, all the hard work paid off. And it's nice for all these things to happen. And it's not that we shouldn't do these things. So notice that Jesus didn't tell them to don't eat at all, stop eating bread. But Jesus is addressing their deeper hunger by feeding them first and then telling them there's more to it than just bread. He's telling them that bread is not going to satisfy their deeper hunger. We're not told to stop enjoying all the activities that we do, but when these activities become the things that we go to fulfill ourselves, when these things, we're looking for life in these activities, in these accomplishments, then we're looking for life in the wrong places. These things that we enjoy, these activities, these accomplishments, these are all food that perishes. Eternal life does not come from these things. If you're to chase after these things, you're looking for life in the wrong places. Second lesson that we can pull out of this dialogue between Jesus and the Jews is that works-based salvation only leads to death. Works-based salvation only leads to death. And basically, there's in this topic that Jesus is talking to them about manna and the prophets and the law, there's a couple of things that Jesus has in their mind, and he's talking to them and thinking about one other thing, but they're also talking to him, and they have the same thing in their mind. So they're using metaphors to talk about the Old Testament. So what Jesus is talking about, he's talking to them about food and bread from heaven. But when he mentions bread from heaven, immediately the Jewish people think of manna, because that's when in the Old Testament God gave them bread from heaven, literally, while they were wandering in the desert in Exodus. Now, this time of wandering in the desert in Exodus, that's very, very closely linked to Moses. So when Jesus replies to them that it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gave it to you, he's linking Moses with their source and their source of justification or life. Moses is very closely related to the giving of the Ten Commandments, the law, and that's what set the Israelite nation apart from all the other nations. That's what set them apart as a nation who followed God, followed Yahweh, the one true God. And that's what they hold on to as a Jewish people, of why we are different from other people. What makes God favor us is because we follow the law. We obey God. We know who God is. But Jesus challenges them and says that the Old Testament, the law of Moses, is not what gives you life. It is God who gives you life. There's a difference there. Notice the alternative that Jesus is giving to their question. So when they find out that Jesus is trying to give them bread from heaven, eternal life, they're asking, their question right after he mentions eternal life is, what then must we do to be doing the works of God? So they're focused on the, what do we have to do to be in, to get eternal life? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. The focus Jesus receives from them, Jesus sees that they are trying to get back into salvation, into eternal life, by doing things. Because that is what they've been used to doing their entire life. They've been used to, once they grow up, as they're growing up, going to synagogue on Saturdays, the rabbis tell them, you have to do this, you have to do this, follow this law, and God will bless you. If you do not follow these things, if you do not follow these rules, a curse will be upon you, and God will not have his favor on you. So in order to have God's favor, you must do all of these things. And this has been hammered into them as they grow up. And perhaps for some of us, we maybe have grown up in church where sometimes we get the impression that God likes us when we do all these things, when we follow all his rules. And maybe over time we kind of rationalize it to mean that God gives us eternal life based off of how many rules we follow. When you get to heaven, it'll be a checklist of, did you follow all these commandments? And if you pass on a 60% or higher, then you get in. If you're lower, then you fail and you go to hell. And Jesus is challenging that and saying, actually, the law of Moses isn't the answer to pleasing God. The law of Moses, bred from heaven, Moses isn't the answer to life. He is not the one who gives you life. The law doesn't give you life. It is God who gives you life. So what then is the answer to pleasing God? And Jesus lays that out, plain and simple. It's himself. He himself is the bread of life. You have to believe in Jesus himself as the one who has come down from God to give life. Jesus is the only way to life. And he makes that abundantly clear if they didn't get it in the beginning. In verse 49, he says, your fathers ate manna and they died. Meaning your fathers followed the law, but that didn't give them eternal life. They still died. Eternal life comes only through God and his son who he has sent. If you want life, you don't follow the law. If you want life, you need to believe in Jesus. So not only does Jesus make this declaration that eternal life is through him, but he also gives us an assurance. So he doesn't leave us with just a blank, follow me and trust that it'll happen. But he gives assurance of salvation in verses 37, where he talks about all that come to him, he will not let go, and he holds surely the salvation of those people who will turn and believe in him. It's an encouragement for some of us who might think that, okay, if I don't do these things, if I just believe, then is there any kind of proof that I will actually have God's favor? And the proof is in the promise that Jesus says that, yes, you believe and you come to me, and all that the Father has directed to me, I will not let go, I will not cast out. It's kind of difficult for us to just accept things as gifts sometimes. In the Asian culture, you might have had this where you receive a gift from someone and then you feel like, oh, I shouldn't receive this gift, and you try to give something back. My wife, she said that growing up, her mother had a check, like a physical book with a list of things of like who gave us what item. So that when it's time to give gifts back, you can kind of match that to give a similar item back. So you go down the list and it's like, oh, I've received these from some person. So you keep a tally. It's almost like balancing a checkbook where things received and things given has to balance out. So it's very difficult for us Asians to receive gifts. Even for us who are born in America and grown up and our parents are Asian, you receive a gift from someone, you still instinctively, oh, no, please don't give it to me. Even though, like, us growing up in America, it's a Western culture, which the idea of receiving gifts is taken a little bit differently, but the Asian influence is so strong that even when you do receive gifts from a white person, it's like, no, you don't have to. And that's kind of the idea or the attitude we can come to God with when he gives us the free gift of grace. It's like, no, I shouldn't receive this. Or if we receive grace, then you put it on a list of items that you have received, and you try to pay that back. And by doing that, by trying to pay back salvation, there's no way you can actually pay back salvation, but we try anyway. We pay back salvation by trying to do things for God so that we can earn the grace that He has given. But by, as soon as we try that, as soon as we do that, as soon as we fall into that mindset, we have fallen into the illusion, the trap, that thinking that doing things, that the law is the way to life. Following the law or doing things does not give you life. Okay, so you're probably thinking this is old news. I know that we're saved by grace and not by works. And so this is old news to me. I've heard this growing up in Sunday school. We preach this often. But don't stop listening yet. There's a few ways that maybe subconsciously we go through this. It might not be as obvious as, you wake up in the morning and, well, today I must earn my eternal life, so I'm going to go through and do these things to please God. Most of us don't consciously think that way. But it comes through in more subtle attitudes and more subtle things that we do. It comes through when things happen to us. For instance, let's say someone serves God and your mindset might be, well, I've served at church, I've done these ministries, I've been obedient in going to church and praying, and I deserve more. You might not say it out loud, but when things happen, a bad thing happens to me or to you, then the thought might cross, well, why did it happen to me if I've been so faithful to God? If I've been working so hard, why did my mom still get cancer? Or if I've been serving so faithfully at church, why did I still lose my job? And when bad things happen and you're expecting to get out of it because you have served God, it kind of points at a deeper issue where we are subconsciously expecting special treatment, or we're subconsciously expecting that our works give us some priority with God. And that leads us back to thinking that we actually work for our salvation. We actually work for God's pleasure. Or it might not be that. It might be that you see all these other people serving and doing things in church ministry, and you kind of feel guilty. It's like, oh, I should do more, but I don't have the time, and I feel like, I should do more, but I can't, and I feel guilty that maybe God doesn't approve of me as much because I'm not serving as much as these other people, or I'm less of a Christian somehow because I don't serve as much as these other people. This feeling of guilt where because you see that you are not serving more, then maybe God doesn't look on you as pleased as other people. And that's another way where, again, you're linking, I'm doing more things to God being pleased. And that's not how the way it should go. There's another example where I guess a lot of us here, I know Pearson and I hear sometimes of like, we're not ready enough to either baptize or serve in a certain position. We feel like we have to hit a certain threshold of readiness, of spiritual maturity or goodness before we can serve God. And the mindset behind that, what is our mindset behind that? Is it that we feel like God, in order to please God and serve in such a position, we have to start acting a certain way or start doing certain things before that, before we can attain a certain position. Before we can serve and please God, we have to already have done these things so that God is pleased with us, for us to actually fulfill that title of either small group leader or a ministry leader or ministry head. Are we feeling that we ourselves have to earn the right to be in that position? Do we feel like we're not ready to serve because we feel like we have to do certain things to earn God's favor in order to serve Him in those positions? This also is another way that we as people can link doing things to pleasing God. And if we are trying to work to please God, that's not going to lead to life. That is not the way to eternal life. And Jesus is being very blunt about that. That leads only to death. The third lesson, last lesson, that we can get from Jesus' dialogue here is that our presuppositions about Jesus can hinder our belief. There's a little objection that comes up in verse 41, 42, where Jesus tells them, "I am the bread of life, I've come down from heaven." And their immediate thought is, no, you can't be the bread of life. You can't have come down from God. We know who your parents are. How can you say that God is your father? We know your father is Joseph, and we know your mother. There's no way that you can be the one who's come down from God. And their presupposition about Jesus hinders the way that they are able to accept his message. Jesus said that in the beginning in verse 26 that they're seeking Jesus, they're seeking him, but not for the signs. Signs is a way that John uses to express a proof that he is God. They're not looking for proof that he is God, they're looking for food. So even Jesus said himself that they're not looking for signs. And a couple of verses down, after he says that he is the way of eternal life, he says that they answer him, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat." One verse up. They say to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" So they still ask for a sign, even though Jesus said, "You're not looking for a sign." So you might have been in these arguments before where like you're having a discussion or a friendly argument or a debate, but at some point you kind of realize that it feels like throwing paper airplanes at a brick wall, where you say something and it doesn't matter how convincing your logic is or how understanding you're trying to be, the other person doesn't get you. They don't seem to understand, and it seems like they've already made up their mind before going into the discussion. So at that point, they already know that whatever you say, they're just going to straight not accept. And at that, you realize after talking with them that it doesn't really matter what you say. They're always going to feel like they're the right position and you're the wrong position and nothing is going to change. Or maybe the other way around. And at that point, even a miracle is not going to change their mind. It's a similar issue that we see with the crowd here. So they go into this discussion with Jesus knowing who Jesus is, and because of that, they thought they knew Jesus. They thought that they had him figured out. So they thought they knew things that, oh, we can accept these kind of words from this man, but not these kind of words. We can accept him as a teacher. We can accept him as telling us how to live life better, but as the Son of God, as the way to eternal life, we can't accept that. They went into this dialogue with Jesus already having set assumptions about who Jesus was, and that kind of hindered them in terms of what they were able to accept from Jesus. Their assumptions limited basically what they could accept from Jesus. This last weekend I had a chance to do an escape room with some of the youth group, and thing about escape room is you go into the escape room with assumptions on how things work, like how locks work or how doors work. And a lot of times, you have to put those aside and try to rethink the situation. But then, when you start doing more escape rooms, you learn to just go in with different assumptions for things. Like, doors are always sketchy. If there's anything that has like makes noise, you got to pay attention to that. I saw this chair, and obviously, okay, something's sketchy about that chair. Maybe it's a code written on the bottom where you have to move the chair around, but it's bolted to the wall. Maybe you have to push something. So I had the assumption that this chair is something fishy about it. Unfortunately, the answer was simple, sit on chair, which was not the assumption I had going in. My assumption going was, it's a chair in an escape room, therefore you never sit on chairs in an escape room because that's not what chairs are for. But what actually worked was you sit on the chair because that's what chairs are for. So there's an assumption that I had going in, and because I had that assumption that kind of got in the way of me solving any of the puzzles. Because of the assumption I had built up in myself, it kind of prevented me from understanding how the escape room worked. Do our assumptions about Jesus challenge or get in the way of us growing to know Jesus more? Do our assumptions about what my life should be like make it hard for God to challenge us to grow? We might come to church with an expectation. A good Christian must have such a political view or such a behavior, or maybe God wants to bless me, and a blessed life looks like such and such and such and such, salary of certain digits, or kids who are obedient and good, or having a certain level of education, or car, or maybe just having air conditioning means God is blessing me. We examine these things and we look at these things. Are these things that we think that if God wants to bless us, these are the things that we have to have, and if I don't have these things, maybe I am not doing it right, or God doesn't want to bless me, or God. Are these assumptions that we have when we come to God and think, I want this kind of a life, and if I want to follow God, this is the kind of life I will be living? Or these are the kind of things I expect God to be doing for me if I'm following after him. Or maybe if I'm following after God, if I want to follow Jesus, these are the things I need to give up, but not these things. But I can freely give up some things, but not everything. We come to God with certain expectations or assumptions that might get in the way of God challenging us to grow when he says, maybe you need to give that up too. Maybe this, the activities that you're spending your time in, maybe you have to rethink that. That's not something that I want you to be spending your time in. But it's my time, and I want to spend these time. I want to do these things in my free time. Why do I have to give these up for God? God will challenge us in saying, there's things that I'm not pleased with that I want you to let go in order for you to grow. I want you to let go of these things, these activities, these relationships, in order for you to know me better, to experience eternal life. Our personal assumptions can give us a bias in what we're willing to accept from Jesus. So we need to examine what we know about Jesus, examine and compare it to scriptures in order to see Jesus correctly. This is a small aside, but this is why reading the Bible is such an important thing. How are we supposed to know what Jesus wants of us or who Jesus actually is if we don't read about him? And this, yes, we can read about in devotions and Sunday school stories and all these things, but those often only give us part of the picture, because with the limited time that we have on Sundays or Fridays or small group time, we get a short snapshot. But the bulk of the time where you're going to learn about God is through reading on your own, because that's when you can read the most in large passages and run through the history of the Bible and what God has been doing. How can we know a God without actually reading about him and only listening to him, listening to stories about it secondhand? Reading the Bible does give us the ability to learn about and to discover who God is for ourselves. And that's why Pastor Pearson and I and all the pastors do emphasize, do read your Bibles. There is worth in that. It is not a waste of time. When we think we might have some maybe faulty or skewed views of Jesus and what God expects from us, we have to compare those back to the scriptures, the Word of God, to see if our expectations are different, our assumptions about who Jesus is, if those things are hindering us from following God. Walking through the different I am statements in John as we've done today, we've gone through one of them, there's six more. They each respond to the question, who is Jesus? Today's passage, we learn that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one who sustains. He is the one sent from heaven. He is the giver of eternal life. And through the lessons we glean today, it's a couple different lessons. It's we learn about different barriers or different obstacles that get in the way for us to believe that Jesus is and his identity as the Son of God. And those barriers need to come down if we are going to receive Jesus as the bread of life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the truths that are given in your word, not just in the book of John, but also in other books of the Bible. Pray for our hearts, different challenges that we have and obstacles that we may have in growing or getting to know you better or coming to you and accepting you for who you are. Pray that you would help break down those barriers. Help us give up those things that we need to give up or change our mindset in the things that need to be changed, that we'd be able to come to you with the right expectations, with the right assumptions, that we'd be able to come to you being willing to give up things that you might ask us to give up. But we pray for our hearts this morning and ask that you would be continuing to work on them as we respond to you in worship. So we ask that you would be with us through this week and as we go through these next few sermon sermons on the different I am statements in the book of John, that you would be speaking to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.